We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Almighty God, Father of the whole human family, we thank you and ask your blessing as we gather for this uniquely American moment.
The Supreme Court has said that it's cruel and unusual punishment to give the death penalty to a rapist. And I don't think that an innocent child conceived in rape deserves the death penalty either.
We so often downplay this as if it's something unimportant to have word and sacrament in the church. As if receiving this gospel is sort of just something we do here. No, it is who we are.
Homeschool, family, love, issues, etc. We have issues.
His is one of the most fascinating, and it really is a... If you like the action parts of the Old Testament, and a lot of people do, if you want to struggle with the problem of God as a warrior in the Old Testament and the New, well, you can think of no better place to go than the story of Joshua. He's not only found in the book that bears his name, but he's also found in the books that precede that one. He is a significant character in the life of the Old Testament people, not only as he served Moses, but also as he led the people after Moses' death and their entrance into the Promised Land. Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll talk about Joshua, Moses' successor. He'll be remembered by the church tomorrow. We'll remember him today with Dr. Adolf Harstadt. A little bit later, we're going to play Issues Etc., Soundbite of the Week. That's four soundbites of Issues Etc. audio that we play for you. We play them one at a time. You get to listen. And then all you need to do is vote and pick Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. You can vote by giving us a call, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. You can vote by sending us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. You can vote by sending us a tweet at @issuesetc, or leave your vote for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. You can also listen and vote in advance at our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find the four sound bites there to listen to and to vote for. And we'll be giving away the LPR bundle package to the listener with the best vote for soundbite of the week. That's an I Have Issues t-shirt, an Issues Etc. travel mug, pen, and bumper sticker. That's coming up in about a half hour here on Issues Etc. Dr. Adolf Harstadt is a regular guest. He's professor of Old Testament at Bethany Lutheran Theological Seminary in Mankato, Minnesota, and he's authored the Concordia Commentary on Joshua. Dr. Harstadt, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you. It's an honor to be back.
What's the connection between the Old and the New here, between Joshua of the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament?
Well, first of all, there's the name connection, because the Old Testament name Joshua is exactly the same as the New Testament name Jesus. So that's an immediate connection. But then there is the idea that the seed of Abraham, one seed of Abraham, would bless all the peoples of the world. And this would come in connection with the land that is promised to Abraham. So the connection is that Jesus is this seed who is born in the land, conquered by Joshua, distributed by Joshua, and in that land he earns salvation for the peoples of the entire world.
You mentioned that name connection. So the two names are the same. What does the name mean?
It means literally Yahweh is salvation. In Hebrew it's Yehoshua. And Yehovah is a shortened name for Yahweh. We commonly translate that name for God as the Lord. So the Lord is salvation.
The story of Joshua begins before the book of Joshua begins. We will talk a lot about what's in the book of Joshua, but where do we first meet Joshua in the Old Testament?
And we first find him in the book of Numbers. And at that point, he is the general. That's Numbers chapter 17. It's the battle against the Amalekites, and a very famous battle because that's the scene of Moses holding up his hand, his arms to bless the conflict below, and his arms are getting tired, and Aaron has to hold up his arms for him, but down below is the general Joshua, under God's blessing, defeating the Amalekites.
Is that the best way to kind of understand Joshua from the outset, that he is first and foremost, what shall we say, kind of Moses's chief military commander?
Yes. And then he is called also the servant of Moses. So on top of being the general of the army, he waits on Moses. I like the term aide-de-camp, the person that waits on a high authority and takes care of his every need. It says that he guards the tent of Moses. So Joshua got some really good training under the great leader Moses for some years.
What does that mean that he guarded the tent of Moses? Because he's also given, I think, guardianship of the tent of meeting, which would have been the tabernacle.
Yes, it just means basically that he is at Moses' service. Once again, that term aide-de-camp, the Hebrew is simply servant. He waits on, that's a good way of translating the word sharat, the Hebrew verb there. So he waits on the needs of Moses, and he does that at the tent of Moses, and whatever Moses is doing, he's evidently there to take care of the practical side of things.
Also, in the book of Numbers, we're told about Joshua, among others, who are sent as spies into the land. The first time that the people approach from the south, the promised land, they kind of scope it out. Tell us that story and Joshua's part in it.
Yes, that's Numbers chapter 13. By the way, earlier I should have said Exodus 17 and not Numbers 17, where he is the general. Now we're in the book of Numbers. And we have a spy going out from each of the 12 tribes sent into the land of Canaan to see what things are like, what the cities are like, how strong they are, is the land lush, food available, what's the situation here. And Joshua and Caleb were two of the men who were sent out, Joshua from the tribe of Ephraim and Caleb from the tribe of Judah. And then the other 10 spies sent out. Well, the great thing is that Joshua and Caleb were faithful, and they came back with a report. Let's go into the land. Let's follow God's promise. Under the Lord, this is possible, whereas the majority said, no, we can't do it. So they gave the minority report, the report from faith, and that's the inspiring thing about both Joshua and Caleb.
So they see there in the land a formidable enemy. You say it's kind of this report of faith. What makes that different for Joshua and Caleb, that out of all the 12 spies that come back, they're the two that say, it's ours. We can go in. I mean, they don't even say, you know, they don't do the math militarily. They say it's ours.
Indeed. It all has to do with trusting the promises of God. And one of the descriptions of Joshua is that he is a man in whom is the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who gives faith as a free gift. He works it through the promises of God. Joshua believed those promises, as did Caleb, and for that reason they said, we can do it. It wasn't that they were so wise and they were so powerful, but the Lord had promised and the Lord would take care of victory, whereas the doubts got the best of the other 10.
That, in some sense, represents a turning point for the people of Israel, because they decide not to enter in spite of what Joshua and Caleb have reported to them. Is that kind of the beginning of their wanderings in the wilderness?
That's it. That's the great tragic event, and it results in 38 years of wandering around until that whole generation died off, except for Joshua and Caleb, and, of course, the leader Moses at that point. So, yes, huge turning point. They could have entered the land if they had trusted in the Lord's promises, and things could have been different, but their lack of faith robbed them of a great blessing.
Talk about that, Dr. Harstad, the fact that, I mean, we say wandering in the wilderness, and it's often kind of in the Sunday school sense understood as though they were lost, they couldn't find their way or something. That's not what it is at all, is it?
Not at all. It was a waiting period. It's like a plane in a holding pattern. The whole generation had to die off. They knew where they were. They were in this vast, terrible wilderness called the Sinai Peninsula that we still hear about in the news today. And going around in circles, basically, up and down, back and forth. And so they were not lost, indeed. It was God's plan that that generation not taste the land flowing with milk and honey. And what God says, of course, takes place.
So that's a period of judgment, isn't it?
It is indeed. It is indeed. But there's hope also, because the new generation would indeed cross, and Joshua and Caleb will be two of those who go with them.
The next time that we find Joshua, where is that? Does that lead us forward almost to the book of Joshua itself?
Just about. He's commissioned by Moses. So while Moses is still alive, he knows that Joshua is going to take over. This is at the command of the Lord. And so Moses lays his hands upon him, and Joshua is blessed. And the Spirit is placed by God upon him for his new role, taking over soon the position of Moses. So he still has a little time knowing that he's going to be the leader and Moses is still alive. But Moses won't enter. He will die on Mount Nebo, and then it's Joshua's turn in the great salvation history theme.
Dr. Adolf Harstad is our guest. We're talking about Joshua, Moses' successor, on this Friday afternoon, August the 31st. When we come back, a few more minutes with him, then Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We have a special premium for first-time donors to Issues Etc. It's the new Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio mousepad. We'll send it to you for your first-time donation to Issues Etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make your first-time gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
What are the sources and origins of writings like the Book of Mormon, the Quran, and the Gospel of Thomas, and how do they compare to the Bible? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is One Word, Many Writings, a study of the origins of religious writings. You can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org, or you can find out more about One Word, Many Writings by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. One Word, Many Writings by Dr. Adam Francisco.
But it's not as though Monica is this dispenser of follow Monica's three easy steps and then everything in your life will be hunky-dory as well.
So if we've got a sitting president who's basically on board with what many folks have rightly called infanticide, I think maybe we need to be talking more about that and a little less about a somewhat obscure congressman making a blunder in a taped interview with a local television station.
How naive can this guy be to tell 46% of Americans, don't raise your children to believe as you do about God and about creation?
I deeply repent, and I'm heartily sorry. Bah! I repent in a half-assed way at best.
Little preview of Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week coming up here in about 15 minutes on Issues Etc. Your chance to win the LPR bundle package. All you got to do is give us a call and vote, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email with your vote, include your city and state, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc, or vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Dr. Adolf Harstad is our guest. We're talking about Joshua, the Old Testament figure, the successor and the servant of Moses. Dr. Harstad, you mentioned before that we get to this point where Moses is, at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses dies. Why is Moses not permitted to enter or to lead the people into the land?
Yeah, it goes back to that scene at the rock, the water from the rock, when God asks or tells Moses to speak gently to the rock, to speak to it. But instead, Moses, in his anger, and the people have this rebellious spirit, and Moses is angry, and he does not follow what the Lord says. And so the idea is, here is a great public leader who dishonors the name of God in front of the whole nation of Israel. And for that reason, he does have this earthly chastisement. Of course, it doesn't mean his eternal damnation. He is indeed saved, but he will not enter the land. It was good for Israel that they know that this action was not right, and yet Moses is forgiven, and he enters the eternal promised land, but not the earthly one.
So is this, just in Moses' case, this kind of poignant end to the book of Deuteronomy where he sees the land and then dies, and Joshua succeeds him. Is this kind of a picture for us of walking by faith, not by sight?
Yes, definitely. Not too long ago, I stood on top of Mount Nebo, by the way, in the country of Jordan, and had the same view as Moses. You're looking out across the Dead Sea and across the River Jordan over into Israel. But that's all that Moses could do. His eyes could walk across the landscape, but his feet would not walk on it. But he knew that there was going to be success under God, and he prepared Israel for it in his great sermons, which appear in the book of Deuteronomy. But his earthly end is there on Mount Nebo.
Now, Joshua is mentioned right there at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, and it is something of an ode or a eulogy to Moses, apparently after his death. Do you think those last words in particular from verse 9 to the end of chapter 34 in Deuteronomy may have been penned by Joshua himself?
Yeah, that's a real strong possibility, and that's a tradition, both Jewish and Christian tradition, that Moses wrote everything but the last chapter about his death. And that Joshua would have been the one to do that. The scriptures themselves are silent about that, but it's a neat tradition and plausible.
The book of Joshua follows immediately, and it appears immediately upon Moses' death, it's time to enter the land, and Joshua is the one to lead them. Tell us a bit of that story.
Yeah, Moses dies, and then there is a 30-day period of mourning. And then at that point, God says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the River Jordan. So everyone knew that Moses was not going to enter, and that Joshua would be the new leader. And now the Lord leads, encourages Joshua to take over. He doesn't leave him without support. He encourages him right from the opening words of the book of Joshua. It's great, great words of comfort. I will never leave you nor forsake you, and so forth.
And he repeatedly in that short discourse with Joshua calls him to courage. What faces Joshua and the people ahead as they enter the promised land?
What faces them is frightening Canaanites of all kinds, warring peoples, strong peoples, much stronger than Israel. What faces them also is the possible doubts of the people of Israel themselves. You know, we just know what happened in the 38 years of wandering. The same thing could happen. So Joshua needs a heavy dose of the Lord's encouragement. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land and so forth. And then once again, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you. I'm leading the way here for you.
He sends in some spies this time. That gives us an occasion for the story of Rahab the prostitute, who will later be mentioned in the New Testament as one of the giants of faith.
Great story. Great story. And it shows also that God's heart is with the salvation of all people. He does not delight in the destruction of the wicked at all. And Rahab the prostitute, and she had been a prostitute, no question about that. That's what the Greek says, and that's what the Hebrew says. She is converted through the spies episode there. And the wonderful thing is, she gets to be the ancestor of Jesus himself. So Jesus actually has some Canaanite blood in him through Rahab.
How would you describe the conquest of the land under Joshua? Because it's not a complete conquest, and it kind of seems to come in fits and starts.
Mm-hmm. You have the strong initial battles. First of all, the middle of the land, Jericho and Gibeon and so forth. And then the sweep to the south, the defeat of the kings there, and then the sweep up north, Hazor and so forth. So strong initial battles, but now that land must be held, and it's going to take faith to step into that land and hold it and trust that the Lord is going to be with Israel. And so there are some still unconquered lands, and they are mentioned later on in the book of Joshua. Also, so it's an ongoing process to move into all parts of the land and to hold it in faith.
The nature of those battles seems to have a common theme, and that is, although they do have a numerous army, it seems to be the constant theme that it is the Lord who's fighting the battles, and some of these battles actually seem to be designed by God to prove that to the people. Talk about that.
Absolutely. That's the whole story. Well, the very first battle at Jericho, the walls fall upon themselves. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. Everybody knows that. And why is it? It's a miracle. It's from the hand of God. It's not from the army of Israel. Later on, the sun stands still in the sky. Obviously, it's a miracle. And all this shows that victory is the Lord's, and it's not because of the might of Israel. Israel isn't that big a nation compared to others, the great empires of that era over the years, and yet they are able to take the land only because the Lord fought for Israel. That's the phrase that is used a time or two.
Although the conquest is incomplete with Joshua and the end of his career as their leader, their commander, their military leader, there is, at the end of Joshua's life, an allotment of the land to the various tribes. How would you describe that?
Okay, first of all, it's probably not a portion of Scripture that you hear preached on very often or maybe taught in a Bible class, because I suppose some people would consider it rather boring. It has names of places. The lot fell for the tribe of Judah here. Here are their boundaries. Here's the boundaries for Ephraim and Manasseh and so forth. But what does all of this do? It shows that what the Bible says, is real, historical, down-to-earth, practical stuff. It happened. All these things happened in a real place, at a real time, with real people just like us, and God acted in behalf of his people even as he does today.
What does it mean that at this point now, they actually do have, at least in terms of the boundaries that are set out, possession of the land just as God had promised, albeit with some conquering left to be finished? What does that mean in terms of the covenant promise?
It means this, and this is the absolute theme of the book of Joshua. It means that God keeps all of his promises. It's a great phrase given twice in the book of Joshua, and it says that the words of the Lord did not fall. That means his promises don't fail. They don't flop to the ground without fulfillment. They are fulfilled always. And now that Israel was holding that land and the tribes had their land, there's the proof. He promised Abraham half a millennium earlier, I'm going to give this land to you and to your seed. And now here they have it. His words don't fall to the ground. They don't flop.
When we come back, we're going to go to that very important last chapter of the book of Joshua. Dr. Adolf Harstad is our guest. It's Friday afternoon, August the 31st. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Garfield, New Jersey. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. St. John's Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Beverly Hills, California. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. St. John's Lutheran, Sayville, New York. Apostles Lutheran, Melrose Park, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Grace Lutheran, Strasburg, Illinois. And Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
The essence of God's Word. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Puzzling motives of abortion advocacy.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The Guttmacher Institute has reported that throughout the course of last year, more than 1,000 pro-life bills were introduced into state legislatures, with 83 of these bills becoming law. Many of the bills dealt with the issue of informed consent or the idea that women considering abortion should have access to as much information as possible concerning their choice. What motivated abortion advocates to loudly oppose such measures? Shouldn't women understand not only the possible physical but also mental consequences of abortion? As one pro-life commentator wondered, whatever happened to safe, legal, and rare?
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Coming up here in just a few minutes on Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, August the 31st, we're going to play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. So get ready to listen and get ready to vote. 1-877-623-6943. Talkback at issuesetc.org. or vote at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesETC. A few more minutes with Dr. Adolf Harstadt, author of the Concordia Commentary on the Book of Joshua, remembering on this day Joshua. The church remembers him tomorrow. Let's go to the important last chapter of the Book of Joshua. Dr. Harstadt, how would you describe that?
Yeah, great chapter of the Bible, Joshua 24. He's an old man, and he's encouraging at the end of his life the way that Moses encouraged at the end of his life. You know, the whole book of Deuteronomy is Moses' sermons. Now Joshua gets to preach, so to speak, in chapter 24, and he's encouraging covenant faithfulness, and he offers a choice to Israel. He says, you can go back to the gods of your forefathers. Abraham's ancestors worship gods in Babylon. You can go back, you can take Egyptian gods, you can take Amorite gods, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So just a great encouraging sermon to be faithful and to be a great example himself. Those are probably some of the most famous words of the whole Old Testament, hanging in many a kitchen on plaques and so forth. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
The people promise, Dr. Harstadt, that they're going to serve the Lord as Joshua has encouraged them to do. And Joshua immediately turns around and says in verse 19, you are not able to serve the Lord. Sounds like a kind of a good application of law and gospel from a Lutheran perspective.
Yes, indeed. First of all, nobody is able to be faithful on their own. And so that it's a reminder of that. Only by the continuing work of the Word of God in our hearts, and the Holy Spirit thereby working, then we can be faithful. It's God's work. And Joshua is also seeing into the future, it seems. He's seeing that future generations will not be faithful, and there will be the captivities and so forth. So there's a twofold reminder there.
In verse 28 of that chapter, with only about a minute here, Dr. Harstadt, it says, Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. People who, for the last generation or more, and if you count the slavery in Egypt, have had no inheritance. What does that last phrase mean there?
Oh, finally, they have what the Lord promised, and now they can walk on it. It's real. It's their land inheritance. It's the land promised. And it's a reminder of the eternal inheritance. The land of Israel, some turf, good for a lifetime, good place to live, but the eternal inheritance in which, and that would be gained in that very land by Jesus, that's higher and much better.
Dr. Adolf Harstadt is professor of Old Testament at Bethany Lutheran Theological Seminary in Mankato, Minnesota. He's authored the Concordia Commentary on Joshua. You could purchase this commentary by calling Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Look for the Concordia Commentary on Joshua by our guest, Dr. Adolf Harstadt. Dr. Harstadt, thank you very much.
My pleasure. Thank you, Todd.